pray with me as we begin our worship service? Holy God, we are so thankful for who you are, God of love. We thank you for your new mercies each day. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that we've experienced in Scripture, the truth that we know in you, in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and we worship you to this day. Holy God, thank you for this time, and by your Holy Spirit, would you do a wonderful work within us as a community, within us as individuals, in this place today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with y'all today. Our scripture reading today is from Luke's Gospel. First three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell us a story about Jesus being baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and this is Luke's telling of it. I'll begin with verse 15, go through verse 17, and then read verses 21 and 22 in chapter 3. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Thanks be to God for this good news from his holy word. Amen.
Amen.
So if there's anything we leave today with from the story of Jesus' baptism, I think it's important that we hear that the words God said to Jesus are words that God wants to say to you and say to me and say to all people. God wants to say, "You are my beloved child, and with you I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter," or "you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased." Not only that, I think there's something even more delightful to God than just looking at one of us individually. There's something about saying it to the whole family. Y'all know I have three kids, and so there's something different about looking upon all my children and saying, "Wow, I love this family. I love my children." God wants to look at everybody and say, "You are my family. And I love you. I'm pleased with you." It's kind of like at the very beginning when God created everything. After he created it, he said, "It is good." And here he's saying, not only is it good, not only are you good, I'm pleased with you, but you are mine. You belong to me. I claim you as my own, and I love you. And so I hope that we hear that good news for us today. The other thing I hope is that we see here that baptism creates a bond that is deeper and stronger than the other human bonds that we might know. It's stronger than even blood. That what God does in Christ is creates this new connection called baptism that it's John the Baptist describes as being with fire and the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways sometimes we see that image of Jesus clearing out the threshing floor where he says, "I'm going to separate the wheat from the chaff and gather the wheat into my barn and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire." One way to look at that is to think that God really takes what is essential, right? The wheat, what is most essential about us, our essence, our soul, and he claims it and he unites us to himself. But further than that, we become united together in one baptism in Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we have all these different affiliations and allegiances. We have all these different things that we associate ourselves with, boxes we might put ourselves in. It's so important to remember that as Christians, we believe God has come and said, "I claim you. And together you are my family." And that's an act of God that God is doing over all of us. I want to look today at a case study of how tempting it can be to divide ourselves by different lines than by the line that God draws here, which is a line that tries to encompass everyone with his love. And I want to talk about the United Methodist Church. You're in a United Methodist Church right now. I don't know if you knew that. It's been around for hundreds of years. The church has, the Methodist has been. But I particularly want to get into a topic that hopefully will wake you up a little bit. I want to talk about in the church how the United Methodist Church is struggling with the issue of human sexuality. That's right, I said it. Human sexuality. And this is a big issue in our world, but right now it's really becoming an issue in the United Methodist Church. It has been for many, many years, but on February 23rd through the 26th, there's going to be a general conference, and the United Methodist Church is going to try to find a way to keep living together, even though in the church there is great disagreement about issues of human sexuality in the church. And so it's kind of like some of you here, I want to first acknowledge, some of you would say, hey, human sexuality, that's a big issue. That's important to me. That's something that I really care about. Maybe it affects you personally or your family personally. And it's something that is really important. And I want to acknowledge that. And I would ask everyone in here to acknowledge it. For some of us, human sexuality, talking about homosexuality and other things, is something that's super important to many people. I also have to acknowledge that for some of you are like, why are we talking about this? Some people are saying, why is this an issue that keeps coming up? It's not an issue for me. Why does it have to be an issue in the church? And one thing I would offer is that it reminds me of when I got married and I started going to family gatherings on my wife's side of the family. And I would sit around the table and I'd start hearing stuff about the Brownings. I'm an Altman. And the Browning side of the family, or the Brown side. So she's part of the Browns and the Brownings. It's pretty interesting, huh? And I would learn about their family histories. And I would learn about all the kind of, after a few years, I learned that they were dealing with some stuff too, like my family was. And I was like, well, this isn't my family, but it kind of is my family, right? And so I would just offer, and by the way, we started having conversations like that before I was married to her. And so have you ever heard when you marry somebody, you marry their family? Some of y'all haven't married this church, but you're at dinner today with us and we're talking about it around the table. And I would like you to think about it that way, that you're being included in a conversation about this United Methodist family. And you might think, I have nothing to do with this, but hey, at least it might be interesting at the very least. Or I also want to acknowledge for some of you, there are people in here, you're like United Methodist. That's like a big deal to you. And it's very important. And so I want to acknowledge the importance to you. But for those of you who might say, United Methodist, denominations, labels, those things don't matter to me. Think of yourself around a table talking about family talk. And it matters because of that. And so I want to talk about this for a couple reasons. Number one, trust. So I want you to imagine the scenario where on February 23rd through the 26th, the United Methodist Church makes a big decision about how they're moving forward with human sexuality. And we haven't said anything about it in this church. And then it gets out in the news and you start hearing stuff and you're like, I went to a Methodist church and I didn't know anything about this. And I realized as I thought about that scenario, I go, that doesn't seem like a trustworthy thing to do, to just not say anything. Even if I think that this church won't be completely turned upside down by whatever happens, I think to try to build and maintain trust, it's a good thing to just let you know what's going on if you don't know what's going on. Not only that, but it may be that you could end up in a situation where somebody goes, don't you go to a Methodist church? I heard something on such and such, and you're going to be like, I have no clue what you're talking about. What's going on? And I just don't want that to happen. But also, how do you pray about something you don't know about? That's why I want to talk about this. I want you to know what's going on so you can pray. But then, even on a more personal level, I have a feeling that some of us can identify with families that disagree. Is it possible that there's somebody in your family that's wrong? And so as we talk about the United Methodists and how there are disagreements about all kinds of things, including human sexuality, I think it is applicable as we talk about how is the United Methodist Church family going to live through this. I think it might actually teach something or get you to think about something about in your own family Are there things that maybe are hard to talk about? Are there things that maybe you just rather not bring up? Hope don't come up. And yet they bring a thorn, or they bring a pain, or other things to your family. I think pretty much every family has things like that. That's why we're talking about it. And then finally, I think I want to be aware. So I think I understand a little bit about this church. Like I said, I don't think the decisions are going to turn this church upside down. But I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to each other. I want us to have conversations about, hey, how might this affect us or might not this affect us, so that we can be aware as things happen next month. So first, let me tell you what's in the Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church. So United Methodist is a global church. There are 13 million United Methodists. There are only 7 million in the U.S. And so it's truly a global church. And every 4 years, representatives from around the global United Methodist Church get together. And that body called the General Conference is the only group that can make decisions for the whole church. So we're a connectional church. We're connected across the globe. So there's independence in each church, but there's also connection. And in that connection, there's a Book of Discipline. And that book has the rules in it that the whole church is governed by. And in that book, there's rules. There are words about homosexuality. So the first thing that it says in there that's important is that as United Methodists, we believe that all people, regardless of their race, their nationality, their language, or their sexuality, are of sacred worth to God. That every human being is valuable and blessed and loved by God. And that the church is called to be in ministry with all people, no matter what kind of person you are, or he or she is. And so that's important. But then it does say there is restrictive language in the Methodist discipline. And that language says that is the United Methodist Church believes that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian scripture. It also says that if you are a self-avowed practicing homosexual, that you can't be ordained or licensed as a minister in the United Methodist Church. It says that if you're a local church like this one, that local churches are not allowed to have same-sex unions and marriages on their premises. And that if you're a pastor in the United Methodist Church, it is a violation to take part, to preside over a gay marriage or a union. That's actually a chargeable offense you can get in trouble for if you're a pastor. That's the language that's in our discipline. And that's been there since about 1972. And what you need to know is the church has been arguing about that for many years. So some of you might even be surprised if that's in the discipline. Some of you might not have known that. But there isn't full agreement in this church. So you need to know about the Methodists is the Methodists are a mix and match. And that's actually one of the things I love about the United Methodist Church is you have this kind of, we believe in a personal gospel, that we have this personal relationship with God. We also believe that that's supposed to be borne out in our lives, that we have a social living out of the gospel in the real world. And so you have mainstream Christians, evangelical Christians, liberal Christians, conservative Christians. You have people in different regions. Methodists tend to be a relatively diverse group compared to other churches. So we're not the kind of church where you go to this church and everybody believes this about some hot button topic. This is usually the kind of church, wherever you go in the country, you can easily find quickly someone who's going to disagree with you about a lot of hot button issues. And we say, and usually Methodists value and say, I kind of like being about a part of a church where there are different people who have different opinions. But I want to kind of do something I don't usually like to do, and I'm going to offer you 4 categories, and it helps us position ourselves as we talk about this, that exist in the United Methodist Church. 4 positions, maybe. One of the positions that might appeal to someone in here is what I'm going to call, and this is kind of silly words, traditionalist compatibilist. So a traditionalist compatibilist is somebody who says, I have a traditional view of human sexuality. That's somebody who would say, I believe that the Bible is clear that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that homosexuality is a sin, and I agree with everything that's in the United Methodist Book of Discipline about that, that's restrictive. I think it should be that way. I agree with that. That's a traditionalist view. And a compatibilist view, though, would say, even though I'm a traditionalist, I'm all right being in a church with people who disagree with me about this. That's okay with me. And so I'm okay even if there's another Methodist church across the way maybe, and they marry a gay couple. Or I'm okay if there's a church over on the other side of the country or in a different conference where there's a gay pastor. I'm a traditionalist myself, but I'm a compatibilist because I'm willing to be in a church where people disagree with me and actually practice their beliefs differently. Does that make sense? A traditional compatibilist? I didn't come up with those words, by the way. I'm just using them because my bishop does. Then there's a traditional incompatibilist. Same view, traditional view. But an incompatibilist would say, look, it's really important we agree on this. And if there are people who really disagree and want to practice differently, that's an incompatible thing for me, and I don't think we should be in the same church. And so an incompatibilist would say, we need to move in a direction where people who are differing views on this topic need to be in different churches. And so that's the traditional incompatibilist. Then there's the progressive compatibilist. So some of you, maybe some traditionalists in here might not know, there are faithful Christians who have a different view of human sexuality that's progressive. And there are people in the United Methodist Church who consider and say, I'm a faithful Christian, but I don't believe homosexuality is a sin. I think gay persons should be able to get married, that gay and lesbian persons should be able to be ordained in the church and become pastors. And so that would be a progressive view of human sexuality. And a compatibilist would say, but I'm okay being in a church where I'm sitting next to somebody in the pew and they're a traditionalist. And I'm okay if down the street there's another church who says, we're going to have a wedding policy where if you're gay, you can't get married here. And so I'm okay being a part of a church where there's disagreement. That's a compatibilist. A progressive incompatibilist would say, look, we have got to be a church that is open to all people, and I need to be in a church where none of the churches I'm affiliated with are closing their doors to gay and lesbian persons. And so we need to be incompatible. We need to be in different places. So in a way, isn't it ironic? In some ways, the traditionalist incompatibilist and the progressive incompatibilist agree that they're incompatible. And so those four groups very much exist in the United Methodist Church. They very much exist in this room. And I know those categories don't completely get all of us covered, but somewhere we might find ourselves in there. So where the church is right now is trying to figure out, is there a way that we can stay United Methodist together and coexist? And so I'm going to tell you about mainly about two plans. There are three plans that are going to be voted on in this February 23rd General Conference. One of those, very briefly I'll tell you, is one that is unlikely to get a lot of momentum, but I'll mention it. It's called the Connectional Plan, where it basically kind of makes, the best way I can describe it is, while there's still a big umbrella of the United Methodist Church, there's kind of sub-denominations in there where you might have your liberal Methodist, your conservative Methodist, and your middle-of-the-road Methodist, and it would really change the structure of how we operate together, and you'd almost have independent churches within this umbrella church. That one I don't think will get much traction, but you need to know it's there. The other two plans, let me briefly explain it. The first one I'll do is the easiest to explain. It's the traditionalist plan. And the traditionalist plan is basically brought by traditional incompatibilists who have said, look, the discipline has had this language for 50 years or whatever, and it's been there. People aren't enforcing it. And so something you need to know is that there have been, and I'll use quotes here, activists throughout the country that have said, look, I believe homosexuality is not a sin, that gay and lesbian persons should be able to be married. And even though the discipline says I'm not allowed to do it, I'm gonna marry them. And yet, sometimes there's been charges brought against people who break the rules. And sometimes there hasn't been charges brought up against people who break the rules. And so the traditionalist plan comes in and says, if you break the rules, we're going to keep the language the same in the discipline. But if you break the rules, there has to be accountability. There has to be a consequence. So if a pastor, say I went and I, presided over a gay wedding, then in the traditionalist plan, charges would be brought against me and I might lose my credentials as a pastor. And churches could get in trouble if they were practice, or a conference could get into trouble if they were to ordain gay and lesbian persons or consecrate a lesbian bishop, things like that. So the traditionalist plan keeps the language in the discipline the way that it is and actually adds language for accountability, and I believe even adds in the discipline the recommendation or, I think it's recommends or encourages that if you disagree, if you are progressive on this issue and want to practice your progressive beliefs around human sexuality, then you should probably look for another church. So it suggests that. That's the traditionalist plan, the best I can describe it. And then there's the third plan is the one church model. And the one church model is from a group of, I would say, mostly compatibilists, both traditional and progressive compatibilists, who say, can we figure out how to live together? And this one church model says, let's allow churches and pastors and conferences to follow their own conscience, to follow what they feel like God is calling them to do, and to allow, without penalizing anybody, allow people to do and churches to do and conferences to do what they think they need to do in their context to follow the mission of the church. And so what that plan does is it actually removes the restrictive language in the discipline, but it adds language in the discipline that says nobody can get in trouble for instance, if a church wanted to vote and say, well, our wedding policy is going to be traditional. And if you're gay or lesbian at our church, you can't be married here. Or if a pastor says, I'm not going to marry gay and lesbian persons. Or if a conference says, we're not going to ordain gay or lesbian persons, that no penalty will be against anybody for having that conscience and following it. But also it would mean that if a church comes and says, we want to be open and we want our wedding policy to say, no matter who you are, if you're gay or lesbian, come and get married at our church. Or pastors can come and say, I'm available if anybody wants to get married and they're gay. I can do that. Or if a board of ordained ministry says, no matter who you are, what your sexual orientation is, we will ordain you if you are called by God and you pass the other tests that we have and everything. They wouldn't be penalized at all. So does that make some sense? The one church model allows there to be flexibility within the churches to decide for themselves what to do. Neither of those last two plans I mentioned require the local church, that means like a church like this, to make a vote. So there is no requirement that after a decision is made that Leander United Methodist Church is going to suddenly, what do you think? What kind of church are you going to be? What box are you going to fit? That does not have to happen. And yet, you would think at some point it's going to come up. It's going to come up with somebody concerned or on one way or another. So those are the plans, and those are the things that are going to be up for vote. And real quick, if I can, I want to tell you the possible outcomes. So one possible outcome in next month is that nothing happens. I know that seems silly, but we're talking about a big institution that's global here that's been very slow to change over very many decades. And it wouldn't be that out of the blue if both parties were trying to get a vote to happen and nobody won. I mean, put one in quotes. But nobody came out, and it just basically ended up that we keep this kind of thing that we have going. Another thing is that the one church model would pass. Another is that the traditional model would pass. Now, I'm going to step right now. And I hope this whole time you've realized that I'm Ray Altman. I'm one person. I do not speak on behalf of the Global Church or the Methodist Church or even this church. I'm trying to explain what I think is going on. And this is my speculation. Y'all hear me? This is my speculation of what's going to happen. Not in terms of I don't actually know which of those three outcomes is going to happen. But if nothing happens, meaning we get through February and there's no decision, I think that there's going to be people who say, look, we can't just keep going this way with no accountability. And I think particularly my friends I know who are traditionalists, incompatibilists, are going to say, we're ready to go. We're ready to be a part of another church that has higher accountability, that has a clearer view of Scripture, and we're going to be a part of maybe a new denomination and if nothing happens. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe they'll continue to be worked to try to move in a traditionalist way. If the one church model passes, I also think that traditionalists who are incompatibilists might say, again, this one church model is not what we were looking for. It does not allow us to live together on the same page. And there's no accountability. So I feel like we need to leave and start maybe a new denomination, something different. And then there's a possibility that the traditionalist plan passes and that there are people that are progressive incompatibilists. Or remember how I said there's that language that's going to be added that kind of, that really encourages people who disagree and want to practice that disagreement to be a part of a different church. And so this is kind of the sad news that I think you got to know, is that in my speculation, any three of those outcomes means that people are leaving the United Methodist Church. And Pastor John pointed out to me something very important. If we don't do anything in February and none of this existed, there are still people who are leaving the United Methodist Church. There are still people who are coming to the United Methodist Church. And I think it's very important also to mention through all of this, and I'm going to get to this, is that I'm United Methodist. This is important. This is my family dinner conversation. This stuff happens that I've invited you into. But we do have more hope. There is more than just this. And yet it's yet so important. So here's how I kind of want to wrap this up. I want you to know that this is going on, not because it's going to make us vote as a church in the next few months or year or something. I want you to know this because, number one, I want us to have a trusting relationship, meaning you need to know this is going on if you're thinking about coming to this church or you are a part of this church. Number two, this is probably going to be in the national media, and I'd rather you hear it here about what's going on. No telling the way it will be talked about or spun or whatever in the media. And also you might hear about it from, you may have a friend who pays attention to this stuff and brings it up with you, and you can still play stupid if you want. You can still just be like, I don't know what you're talking about, but you might know a little more about it now when you have maybe conversations about your church. And so also please pray for our church. I think it is so important that every family, no matter what family it is, does everything they can to live in a healthy relationship with each other. I've counseled married couples that way. I've talked to mothers and daughters and parents and children that are going through breakups. I've talked to all kinds of families that are facing division. And I think God's will in all covenanted relationships is that we do everything we can to live in love together. I just think that's clear. And I think it's applicable to this situation. And so it is important for us to talk about it. Today was not my effort to tell you what I believe about human sexuality or to tell you what to believe or what our church should believe. I do hope there are conversations about that because we're a family. And, you know, you talk about things that matter. And we should talk about things together as a church. I hope there'll be opportunities for that in the future. Sometimes a family cannot live in health together. And unfortunately, everybody in here knows that probably on a very personal level, right? I mean, like everybody in here knows about in their family stories of divorce, of division, of black sheep, of excommunication. Those are real things that happen in our lives. And this is what I need you to hear in this church about the good news of Jesus Christ. Baptism, God's claim on us, is stronger than the divisions we experience when we fall apart. God's love for us, God's claim on us, and the way God sees us as his family is stronger. And my guess is you already believe this about heaven and death, that there is a deeper bond than the divisions we experience in this life. And so what I'm saying is that whether the church splits or stays together and argues, or whether someone leaves or someone new comes, or whether we aren't sure what's going on, because of God, we are a family. We are a family because of God. I remember my mom, when she was in her 40s or 50s, found out she had a brother that she had never known about. That the family had kept that secret. A few people in the family. And we were the only part of the family. She was the only daughter that would have a relationship with him. And what I believe is that my Uncle Bill, who's passed now, it mattered that my mother and Uncle Bill were born of the same mother. And there were other people who were not willing to recognize that in the family, but it mattered to us. So that even in division, there was still a bond. And our bond in Christ, our bond in baptism, is strong. We all come from the same water. We are all baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In baptism, we're all accepted and claimed by the same God. We're all called to the same repentance. And we are all part of a bond that is stronger than death and that leads us into eternity. And may we hold on to that as we try to live as a healthy family. And may we hold on to that if there's division and split. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.